really the story of our faith. And the story of our faith does not begin at Matthew 28. The story of our faith doesn't even begin at Matthew 1. The story of our faith begins in the beginning. We're reminded that in the beginning there was nothing, a dark and a formless void. We're reminded that into that nothing, God was. Into that nothing, God spoke, God breathed, and the nothing became life. It became stars and planets and moons. It became forests and oceans and deserts. It became birds and fish and animals of all sizes and shapes. It became people, and it was good. It was very good. But then, as we know, sin, that insidious infection, death and darkness, slipped its way into the good that God had made. It slithered and it squirmed, God's enemy set to destroy everything, everything that God loved. And so God has been at work to heal all that was made, to rid the world, to rid all creation of its infection, to renew life, to bring light. But it's not a simple task. In John 3:19, John tells us that people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And so God's work to bring this healing, this restoration, began with one person and that one person's family. And out of that person and their family, God built a people who were set apart to be God's people. They were to be a light to all the other nations, to be hope amidst despair, to be life in the face of death. And then it was out of that people, that light to the nations, that the light of the world was born. A child who was named in Matthew's gospel, especially Emmanuel, God with us. And that child grew up. He invited men and women to follow him as he traversed the land of his people, teaching about God and about God's kingdom, demonstrating life as God intended. He reminded them what it was to be a light to the nations. He reminded them what it was to embody God's kingdom on earth as it was in heaven. But there were still those who preferred the dark, who sought to destroy, to annihilate the light of the world. And they killed him. They saw him buried. They thought that they had won. But the darkness did not, cannot overcome the light ever. And so the light burst forth from the tomb and death was defeated. And yet, the world was still not rid of that insidious infection called sin. The world and its people were still not fully restored to God. But at least it had begun. God's kingdom had come. Jesus invited his followers, his disciples, he invited them to meet him one last time before he returned to the side of the Father. And at that last meeting, he had some final words, some final direction to offer them. He had a mission for them, a mission to continue his own work, to continue God's work, to declare and to demonstrate that God's kingdom had come. And we call this the Great Commission. It was meant for those first disciples, but it's also meant for us. And this is what happened. We read it in Matthew 28:16-20. It starts, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." There's something really great about that. When they saw him, they worshiped him. These Jewish men who knew the commandments backward and forward, who knew God's repeated imperative to worship no other gods besides him, they worshiped Jesus. But some doubted. Now, I don't know what it is about that little phrase, but some doubted, that I really like. It's written kind of as a throwaway line, like Matthew just throws it in there and it's not really the point, but it's just three words. Like Matthew just mentions it in passing and it's not a big deal, but some doubted. They worshiped him, but some doubted. They doubted, but even in the midst of their doubt, they worshiped. I think that what I like about this is that there's no expectation of perfection on the disciples' part. It's possible to be Jesus' disciple and still have some doubt. And I find that really hopeful. I mean, the question really is, do any of us have perfect faith? Aren't there days, if we're super honest, aren't there days or moments when we find ourselves maybe wondering? It's said that Martin Luther, he was in the 16th century, he was the great reformer. He's attributed with starting the whole Reformation that went from there just being the one church to there being Protestants, Baptists, all along the line. And it wasn't all him, but he's a big name in all of that, Martin Luther. And it's said that he was plagued by doubt, but that he worshiped. Mother Teresa, who you're probably more familiar with from the 20th century, her day-to-day life, every day, in and out, was itself an act of worship. And yet we found out after she had passed away, we found out that she suffered profound doubt. And yet she continued to serve, she continued to worship. Do you ever experience doubt in your faith? You're not alone. Disciples who knew Jesus in the flesh, who had met him in the flesh after his resurrection, who stood with him on the mountain of Galilee, doubted, but they worshiped. Even in their doubt, they worshiped. There's something profoundly hopeful about that, I think. There's something profoundly encouraging in that. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to have it all together before we come before God. We can come with our doubt. They worshiped him, but some doubted. And then we continue in verse 18, and Jesus came and he said to them, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the mission. This is what it means to be Jesus' disciples after Jesus' resurrection. To be Jesus' disciples is to be sent. It's to go and make more disciples, more followers of Jesus, more people committed to God's kingdom and God's ways. It sounds really straightforward, doesn't it? Go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them. But if it were really just that simple, that straightforward, we'd all be doing it, wouldn't we? I mean, if we've decided to be Jesus' disciples, we must think, at least for ourselves, that it's a good thing, that it's an important thing. Why wouldn't we go out and make disciples? I think the problem is that we don't really know what that means, to go out and make disciples. And I think that's because too often we have defined it too narrowly. Like what it means to go out and make disciples is this: it's about convincing people that Jesus died for their sins, for their misdeeds, and that if they just confess them to Jesus, he'll forgive them and they'll be spared the horrors of hell. But that's not what discipleship is. I mean, yes, it's the truth that in Jesus' death and in his resurrection, we have been freed from sin. We've been forgiven. It's the truth that we're called to confess our sins to Jesus. And yet that's not the whole story. Jesus isn't, he never was, just some kind of a magical get-out-of-jail-free card. Jesus has always, 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 always care deeply about us at an individual, unique person level. But what he did and what it means to be his disciple is so much bigger than me or than you. To be a disciple is so much more than just me and my salvation and my future assured. What Jesus did and what it means to be his disciple is nothing short of the restoration of all of creation to right relationship with God. It's about people, but it's also about the birds and the fish and the animals of all sizes. It's about the forests and the oceans and the deserts. It's about the stars and the planets and the moons. It's everything. Everything restored, healed, freed from that sin infection. It's about God's kingdom come in full. It's about the light of the world that the darkness could not and cannot and will never put out. To go out and make disciples of all the nations is to go out and to invite people into God's kingdom. It's to go out and demonstrate, just like Jesus demonstrated in his life, what God's kingdom is like. It's to go out and live publicly like God's kingdom has already come. It's to go out into the darkness and to shine, even knowing that as we do, the darkness will try to snuff us out. Jesus came to them and to us, and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." We go out like Jesus went out. We go out to serve, not to be served. We go out to love, not just our friends, but our enemies. There's a great prayer that's attributed to a 13th century monk that we know as St. Francis of Assisi, and it expresses beautifully what it means to be a disciple sent by Jesus. And it reads this way: "Lord, make me a channel of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may never seek so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life." This is what it means to be Jesus' disciple. This is what it means to be sent to make disciples of all the nations. I can't help but wonder that if we prayed that prayer, St. Francis's prayer, every morning, what kind of impact that might have on our ability, even on our willingness to go as we've been sent. This prayer has been put to music more than once, and there's one that you might find it quite familiar. It was put into music back in about the 1940s. And so I want us to listen to this, to allow these words to be our prayer. This is what it means to be sent.
Darkness.
You know, sometimes we forget that Jesus didn't send us out alone. He sent us with each other. But even more importantly, he sent us out with the Spirit. That's how the Gospel of Matthew ends. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. We aren't abandoned. We aren't left behind. I heard someone say that this is why we call it the Great Commission instead of just the Great Mission. It's a co-mission. We go in partnership with Jesus, with the Spirit. We go together. Jesus may have sent us to all the nations, but he didn't send us anywhere that he isn't already present. God is already at work. His kingdom is already there. We go out to what is already being done, what is already there. The only question is, what is our response to Jesus' great commission? Will we go as we've been sent?